Okay, so we've been asking the question, what does God want? And of course, there's a whole non-believing world out there that doesn't care. And they just want to know about what they want. But any intelligent human being that lives a little while knows that there's a God and wants to know what he wants. So what we've gotten to today is God's work done? Remember, he's called Abraham. In fact, let's look at the timeline just a little. All the things that God told us from Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, we've come all the way to Abraham. This is all still in the chapter, in the book of Genesis. But even from there, all the way to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he has given us these things as examples for us, things for us to learn from about him, about ourselves, about what he wants for us. If we really study this part, we learn about God and his character. That's a big part that we learn there. We also learn about his plan and what his word is worth, because that's everything to us, is what his word is worth. We also learn about ourselves and our lack of character, because some of us even think that we have a pretty good character until we really start getting to know God and know what he sees in us. And then we find out that we kind of lack character. And we learn about our selfish desires and how often we let our selfish desires come into our decisions, but in a way that we don't have to blame ourselves for it. And I can tell you that through personal experience. You know, whenever I wanted to do something that was wrong, I would not really think about it, but way down deep I must have been, because I was planning my way into it, you know, but trying not to think about it so I wouldn't really be to blame. So we learn about our character. And then, of course, and our need of mercy. Because of that character, we need mercy. We need somebody to fix us and make us okay. So in Abram, God has a man who believed his word, remember. God gave him his word that if he would that God would give him a child, and he believed it, and so God counted it as righteousness. And we really need to understand that Abram wasn't righteous. God counted him as righteous. He says, because you believed, I'm going to stamp you as righteous. So is God's work done? Does he have his people now that he wants? Remember, he's been looking for these people that he can have that are going to love him and follow him. So does he have that person now? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. And let me suggest to you that you leave a piece of paper or a finger or something in Genesis, because we're going to be coming back to it quite a bit. But let's start at chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, and read again what happened back then when God spoke to Abraham. Chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. And we're told, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abram, saying, this shalt not be thine heir. In fact, let me just back up to 3 then and say that Abram said, behold, to me thou hast not given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he's complaining that God promised him offspring, but there's been no offspring. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what does that mean? That he's going to come out of Abraham physically, right, is what that means, out of thine own bowels. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, or look at how many there are, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So what he means by that is, that's how much offspring you're going to have. It's like those stars that are up there. And here's the part where Abram, it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. So Abram believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So he counted it to him. He counted his belief. Because you believe, I'm going to count you as righteous, is what he says. So what does righteousness mean?
Right standing with God.
That's right. That means when God sees you, you're approved. You're right before him. You're done. So that's what he said. Now, in this case, we know, as we do in our own case, that we're not perfectly right. But we're counted right. God gives us this amazing privilege of saying, it doesn't matter what you are, because you believed in me, you believed my word, I'm going to count you as right. And if you really look at it, this idea of righteousness by faith, if you'll think about it, that God makes so much of, what's the opposite of righteousness by faith?
Righteousness by works.
Righteousness by works. I mean, there's one or two of two ways. And just think about that, because in the religious world today, you got one of two choices. You can either accept righteousness that God gives you for having faith in Him and as His Son and what He did for us. Or we can say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that seal from you, Lord. I want to earn it. I want to do it by works. I want to be able to earn my way into it and be proud at the end. So those are the choices, by works or by faith. What happens when we mix the two? See, when it's by faith, He gives it to us as a gift, right? Mm-hmm. If you've received something as a gift, you didn't earn it. I mean, it's really a clear difference that we have to understand in this. In my company, we just finished our first year since we got together with my brother's company. And we have people that have been earning their pay and earning it very well. Well, then I owe it to them. It's no gift. They don't have to come to me and say, oh, please, will you give me money, you dear man? You know, because I owe it to them because they're doing the work that earns the money. Well, God is saying, we can't do that work. We can't be good enough in this case, so He's willing to give it to us. But a man that's too proud says, no, I don't want that gift. I want to earn it. I want to prove it by myself. That's pretty dumb, if you'll think about it. All right, so let's go all the way up to Paul. Remember, we're going to pass the cross. We've been up here with Abraham. We're going to go through the whole Jewish period. We're going to go past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go up into Paul's epistles, who is the apostle to us Gentiles. While you're getting there, now remember, we're going to come back to Genesis. But let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. So, again, here's what I want you to see, because the whole world says, and I used to think, that I wanted the credit. I wanted to become somebody important in the world, and I wanted to get the credit for it. And that's the way the world is. But God says that with Him, we can't be good enough or important enough to get the credit. So who gets the credit if we receive righteousness by faith?
Jesus
Christ, because He earned it for us. He went to the cross for us and He earned it for us. So we'll never be able to say to a man that comes up to us, well, wow, you must be really great and holy and good and all that, because look at you, you got a high position in the religious world. No, our approach is totally the opposite of that. You know, we need salvation. We need mercy. We aren't perfect. All right, while y'all have been getting to Galatians, I haven't. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And here, what's happening? Our apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, is talking about Abraham way back then. Verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So he counts us as children of Abraham because we too have faith in His word, just like Abraham did. Now, we don't have faith in His word that He's going to give us a child. We have faith in His word that His Son died on the cross for us and rose again. So, let's see. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, we're the heathen. We were the non-believers. There was the Jews who believed, and there was the heathen who didn't at one time. So He would justify us through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. With the faith, the type of faith that he had, we were all going to be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now that's a really interesting word, isn't it there? Faithful Abraham. Does that mean that he was a great man?
Nope.
He had great faith.
He believed. And not only, and when you say great faith, he believed then. Because we're going to find out that that didn't stay steady. You know, he had doubts. He believed God, and God counted it, and it was done. And aren't we blessed that when he counts it, he seals us and is done?
Amen.
Because then we're going to have doubts, just like anybody else. And what does it take us to start doubting, for instance? You know, too much time. That was the case with Abraham. It was taking too much time for that child to come along, you know, or too much suffering.
Yeah.
That can sure cause you to doubt. You know, we have some of that going on. Troubles. You know, Paul told us how many troubles he had, but God told him that his grace was sufficient. That in his weakness he could be made strong, not in his strength. You know, so maybe it's because it looks like we aren't really going to get what we want. There are a lot of things that we want. And one of the things that I had to learn little by little by little is I wasn't going to get everything I wanted. But that's a hard thing to take until you realize that God's going to give you what you really need. And it takes us a while to grow to where we realize that. And then it takes some experience for that to really become true, because we realize, whoops, if I'd have gotten what I wanted back then, that really wouldn't have been good. And what I ended up getting is really what I needed. You know, so we start little by little to grow and understand that God actually knows better than we do what's right for us. You know, so let's look back, though, because we've got a twisty little mind and we really tend to complicate God's word. And so let's look at what Abraham did, because he had a twisty little mind, too. So let's remember, all years are passing and a child hasn't come, even though God has promised it to him. So now let's look along with Abram and see what God actually said that he believed. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and we just read it. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abram, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, and he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. So he told him that his heir would come out of his own bowels. That's what God said. What didn't he say?
When?
He didn't say anything about Sariah. He didn't say anything about Sarah, the one with the barren womb, the one that couldn't have children. He actually didn't say anything. What he did say was he would take care of it. God would take care of it. But he didn't actually pin it down for poor, doubting Abram and say, but it's for sure going to be through Sarah. He didn't say it at that time. You'll look and you won't see it. So we have room to start doubting again, right? If we're them, we can start doubting. The years have passed. It hasn't happened. Well, and Sariah, she's old and barren. You know, things aren't getting any better as the years pass. He must have meant Abraham's loins and somebody else's womb. Right? I mean, this is really a neat example, because this is how people twist things today. You know, they take God's word and start adding to it. No wonder it's taking so long. God is waiting for them to figure it out and get Abram together with somebody else's womb so they can have a baby. Right? We need to help him. That's what they thought. So there was a book I read. It was my father's, and we went and got a bunch of books that he used to own. And one of them said, God is my co-pilot. God is my co-pilot. Huh? Well, that guy thought it was good. He was telling us how, man, he was in charge, but God was right there helping him just in case. You know, he's asleep until the plane got in trouble, and then he'd wake up and help him, you know. So God is my co-pilot. But for the real trip, our real trip, God's the pilot,
amen,
right?
Amen.
Yeah. We're just the passenger, you know. So we got to kind of remember that. But here, Abraham and Sarah, they took over the plane. They said, we're going to make this happen, this promise about the son. So let's read Genesis chapter 15, verses 18. God reassures them again to try and calm them down, because they're getting out of hand. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on describing it. He's reassuring them that he's going to take care of things. So let's go to verse 16. chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Still hasn't happened. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So what is happening here?
Party time.
So actually, see that this is, but see, they can be holy and think this. You know, they're helping God out. God's having a little trouble delivering that child to him. So they'll bring in the handmaid and they'll help him along. He needs help. It would still be Abram's loins, right?
Yeah.
His loins. It qualifies and they could stop waiting. See?
He was starting a war right then and didn't know it.
Let's read verses 3 to 4a. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan without a child. That's, I added that, but that's the truth. And gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And we'll stop there for just a second and just realize that they have done God's job for him. You know, they can now go up in church the next day if they ask, does anybody have some testimony? They can stand up and say, oh yeah, we really helped God out today. This man, Abram, is doing God's job for him. And so it fixed everything, right? Everybody's happy. God can rest now. Two human beings have stepped in with their own plan and good works.
Sounds good.
Sounds good, doesn't it? Because that really is what we hear today. It's all about, let's see how many good works we can do for God so we can be proud of ourselves. When our real position with God is, we don't have anything to be proud about. What about those good works that we do? We're going to come right back to Genesis, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And that's about halfway in the Bible, after the Psalms and Proverbs and before Jeremiah. Chapter 64, verse 6.
He had a lot to say, didn't he?
Yeah, and this is the prophet Isaiah, who is inspired by God to say this. And by the way, this is also available even in Michael, your brother's Catholic Bible, this verse right here. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So let me see. I'm trying to do some good works for God. Righteousnesses are good works. That's the definition of it, right? That's what it means. Righteousnesses are our acts of trying to make ourselves righteous before God. So those are good works. Well, God tells them that the best we can do are as filthy rags to Him. So do you think there might be a problem with the righteous act that Abram and Sarai did by taking Abram on in there to the maid? But, you know, that's an extreme example, but it is a perfect example. Is what happens when we take over and we think that we're going to prove how good we are to God. God knows we're not. He can read our hearts. He wants to make us good, but He can read our hearts. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 16.
They broke God's law about marriage to accomplish it.
Well, yeah, and that is the thing about when we take over. We usually, in fact, we're seeing it happen now a lot, is in order to obey one law, we break another. You know, we just had this thing happen over in Libya where they killed Gaddafi. And now they've got him in a refrigerator there for the whole nation to come and see his bloody body. And that's against their religion, against their law to hold him there all these days. They should have buried him already. But they're still talking about they're planning how to bury him correctly with the Muslim law. You know, so they're breaking the law by keeping him there so everybody can see him and make fun of him. But then they're going to follow the law when they bury him and prove that they're righteous before God. It's amazing, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 16 again, verses 4 to 6. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, her mistress is Sarai. She had been a maid to Sarai. But her position has changed a little bit. She's the one with the child in her womb. And she doesn't think much of her mistress anymore. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So she chased Hagar off. She chased the maid off. So the point is that this work that they did now has blown up in their faces, right? It hasn't, and everybody's not content. Everybody's not happy. Things are going wrong. So what do we do now when we think we were doing just great things for God and now everything blew up? Now we go back to God. And we get on our knees and we say, oh, Lord, please save me from this thing that I have done. Because usually when we're out doing it on our own, sooner or later, we're going to mess it up. That's just the way we are, you know. So the question about these guys is, will God send them straight to hell? Will God send Abram and Sarai straight to hell for having done what they did?
No.
Will he be disappointed in them?
Oh, yes.
No. Because he knew they were going to do this before he started the world.
Yeah.
This is just normal to God. He knew it already. He had already planned for it. He's not even disappointed. Will he withdraw his promise from Abram and give it to somebody else?
No.
No, because he wants so hard to prove to us that he's faithful even when we're not, even when we fail, you know. So what will happen? Remember, Hagar has run away to the desert. She's there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. And the angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence came thou? And whither wilt thou go? So where'd you come from and where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So the angel of the Lord reassures her and sends her back. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs and religiously of the Muslims. Not only is that true, but the whole Muslim nation agrees with this verse right here. They quote back to it to say that Abraham is their father because Ishmael came from Abraham and they came through Ishmael. So they look at this, just like the Jews look at the next son that we're going to see. Isaac is their father. The Muslims look at Ishmael as their father. And so, and only the one difference is they maintain that this child, Ishmael, is the legitimate heir. And we'll see later what God says about it. But how did God handle his faithful Abram and Sarai? Will he punish them? He doesn't have to punish them, just like he doesn't have to punish us. Let's go. I think we're going to be out of Genesis for a while. Let's go up to Galatians chapter 6. And see what our apostle says about this. Paul. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Be not deceived, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, you know, this is an answer to anybody that says, "Well, I'm forgiven, I can do anything I want, I can go murder somebody." In fact, my brother gave me an example when I first started talking to him about this stuff. He says, "Well, you're telling me that if a Christian shoots a Jew in the head, then the Jew immediately goes to hell and the Christian immediately goes to heaven." It's a little more complicated than that, brother. But the truth is that if the Jew doesn't believe, however he dies, he's not going to be with God, because he has chosen not to go and be with God. And if the guy that calls himself a Christian, by the way, isn't really a believer, he's not going to be with God either, because God knows your heart. So you can call yourself anything you want, but God knows what your true beliefs are. But if he truly believes in God, and somehow he shot somebody in the head, he'll still go be with God. If he truly, seems unlikely, but that is the answer. So what this tells us, though, is that here on this earth, we're going to reap the harvest of what we're sown. Abraham's going to reap the harvest of what he's sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, you know, the truth is that I don't do good to all men. I try and do the best I can, but even you've seen me fail a few times. And my wife's seen me fail a whole lot more times. But he's just saying, as we have the opportunity, as we're able, let's do the best we can. We are going to reap what we sow. And so let's let our apostle explain why righteousness by faith, which is what Abraham received, is everlasting. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. That's just back a few books before Corinthians. Before Galatians, before Corinthians, Romans chapter 1. Well, yeah, 4. Since you said it, I really was going to do 1, but since you want 4, we'll go to 4. I'm glad you told me, because I was going to go to 1. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And again, this is Paul looking back at Abraham and saying what that was all about, telling us. He says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" What has he found? "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So this is telling us what Abraham found out. And he said, if he was justified by works, he'd have something to brag about, but not before God. Because there's nothing you can do good enough to make you acceptable to God. You can put out some good works. People do it all the time. They want to show how important they are, and you'll receive the praise of men. But you don't receive the praise of God out of that. He says, what to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. So, and then just to sum it up for us, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So the people that work for me, every time they go home after payday, they don't go to their family and say, "Oh man, we work for such a gracious employer. Look what he gave us. Money. What a nice guy." No, they earned it. It's owed to them. They've got it coming. You know, that's the way it is. But verse 5, when we're talking about spiritual things, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. And the him that justifieth the ungodly is God through Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. And then we have something to be thankful for. Because God says, if you'll just believe me, I will give you righteousness. You will be approved for heaven. So, and you might notice that, backing up a little bit in verse 3, when he says Abraham believed God, it was counted for righteousness. It didn't say it'll be counted if he continues to believe everything from then on that God says. It says because he believed then, it was counted. It's done. Just like for us today. Remember, when we're saved by the behavior of Jesus Christ, then we haven't won our salvation by our behavior, so we can't lose it by our behavior.
All right.
Because it doesn't depend on us. It's the strangest thing, isn't it?
We can be as bad as we want to be.
Well, except you reap what you sow on this earth, you know.
Amen.
You reap what you sow, but that's right. And that's what religions are scared to tell you, because it does free you completely. God wants adults who understand him and understand his word, making their own decisions.
Amen.
And if their decision is to be rotters for the rest of their life, well, that's their decision. If their decision is to do some good things and some bad things, well, that's all of us. You know, that's just how we are. So, but he's saying that doesn't matter. He's forgiven you. You're sealed. It's over. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's past Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. To Ephesians chapter 1. So again, this is what the Lord is telling us through Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul's speaking here. And he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And of course, the way the Bible reads, you could put that first trusted in Christ. You could say that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, so who gets the glory by us who trusted in Christ? He does, because he died for us. He suffered for us. He was raised for us. So we don't get the glory. He gets the glory. That's what it's saying. And then he says, now he's talking to us. He says, in whom you also trusted. You also trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth. You can't believe anything till you hear it. And what's the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he's saying we got sealed. Which is the earnest, or the down payment, the guarantee, the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's a mouthful. But what that means is we are the purchased possession. When we believe in his sacrifice for us and God grants us righteousness, he's purchased us back from where we were lost. So we're the purchased possession. And he says that the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's something he gives us for us to have until our redemption. What's our redemption? When he takes us out of here. So he says, right now, guess what? You're still bad, you're still good, you're still in this cursed world, you still have bad things happen to you and good things happen to you, but I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit to be working on you and living in you and reassuring you and helping you until the day I come get you. That's what that's saying, okay? So, we're sealed by God's presence in us. He actually, in other verses, goes on to say that we are his house, that we're his temple, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Do we feel him?
Yes.
No.
Why not?
Because it's a spiritual thing. If we feel him, it can only be spiritually. Anything that you feel with your body is...
You feel good and you think it spiritually, you don't feel that?
Well, you may feel good, but all I'm saying is just because you took a Pepto-Bismol and your stomach doesn't ache anymore, it doesn't mean you're feeling the Holy Spirit, you know. So, I don't feel him, okay? I don't feel him. So then how do I know that he's inside of me if I don't feel him? What God says, it has to be through faith. You have to believe Him that He says that if you'll believe in His Son, He'll send that Holy Spirit down to dwell in you. And in the end and in the beginning, it's always by faith with God, you know. So, through faith, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Where he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we'll get to verse 10 in a minute, but I mean, this is so clear for those religions who try to tell you that you have to earn your standing before God by the things that you do. This is saying, for by grace. What's the definition of grace? An unmerited or undeserved gift. So it says, because we received an unmerited gift, it's through that gift that we're saved. But how did we receive it? Through faith, by believing it. By believing that God gave us that gift. That's how the transaction happens. It's the gift of God, he says. And don't you start thinking it's of works, he says. Lest any of you might think you have something to brag about. There's nothing you can do that gets you this position with God other than believe. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Go to all these religions that do all these rituals, all of them. And they're excluded by this right here, as long as they're thinking that that's what makes them, gives them good standing before God. And then it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship." Now, if we are His workmanship, who's the workman?
God.
Right. He's doing the work. It's what that says. We are His. He's doing some work in us. That's why He seals us with the Holy Spirit, because He's got some work to do in our character. We're created in Jesus Christ unto good works. Now that means that we're created to do good works. But they're the ones which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So He's got in mind what it is that we're going to do. It's not by taking over the plane ourselves and making Him be the co-pilot. He's actually the pilot. We're supposed to cooperate with Him. So aren't these the good works right here? We're unto good works. Aren't these the good works that Abram and Sarai were doing when they went to the maid?
No.
That's where we go off the reservation, you know, and we start taking over ourselves and deciding we can do the things that now we can take pride in, which we do. What kind of good works are we supposed to do? How many are we supposed to do? And what if we don't? We're not supposed to do any. We don't have to do any. We don't lose our salvation. But God has ordained some works for us to do, and if we keep our ears open, we're going to find them. However, they don't make us acceptable to God. See, that's the whole deal about religion. Religion is, and we got some things you got to do. You start out parking the cars and collecting money, you know. And then we'll have some more things for you to do as you get worthier. But you got to come Wednesday, and you got to come Sunday, and you got to give money. So they got a whole list of things to do that make you worthy before God that are not true, because we're unworthy before God. Our admission into heaven is, we're unworthy. Jesus Christ was a worthy one. He says He'll take our place instead of us. We accept that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. That's the one before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And so Paul is chewing out the Galatians. And you could almost put any denomination into where he says Galatians. Where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." You could put, "Oh, foolish Presbyterians," or "Oh, foolish Catholics," or "Oh, foolish whoever it is." You know, you could put any of these things in here, because he's not running down a religion. He's running down all religions. Because, listen, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He's talking to some people that were there when Jesus Christ was crucified. And he says, "What's the matter with you? Don't you remember what He did for you?" Verse 2, "This only would I learn of you." Or our way of saying it is, let me ask you this question. Did you received ye the Spirit, that's capitalized Spirit, the Spirit of God, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How were you saved, in other words? By doing, by obeying the law, or by having faith? And then he asks again, he says, are you so foolish then? Because their answer is, well, of course we received the Spirit by believing. And so he says, well, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, having begun through faith, through believing in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And what that means is, remember the article we had one time about the Pope, one of the reasons they wanted to make him a saint is because he would whip himself all the time so he would suffer? That you could be talking to him about that. Do you think whipping yourself is making yourself perfect for God? You're not made perfect by the flesh. Well, the flesh admits we're not perfect. The flesh is going down. What God offers us is a spiritual part of us, us in the Spirit, to escape this flesh, to go live with Him. But this fleshly part of us, which isn't just our body, it's the fleshly part of our mind, it's the fleshly part of us, it's going down. That's what He tells us. We can't fix it. We can't clean it up. Do I have time to tell the story of the cat?
Well, we want to hear about the pussy cat.
There was a king, and he had two sons, and they were arguing this very point, right? And the older son was saying, a man can make himself perfect. A man can fix himself. A man can change his character. And the younger son was saying, a man cannot change his character. A man cannot make himself perfect. Only God can change a man and make him perfect. So the king, their father, said, well, look, I'm going to give you two boys 3 months, 90 days, to go out there in the kingdom and find some proof for what you're saying and bring it on back in and present it to the whole assembly. And so off they go. And the older son, he, after about 30 days, he went to this inn beside the road. And he went into the inn, and there were a lot of people there drinking and carrying on. And he saw that they had trained a cat to stand up straight and hold a paw up like this. And they'd put a tuxedo on him with a hat. And they'd put a tray on his hand and a bunch of drinks. And the cat would walk around the room, and people would take the drinks off. And so the older son got all excited about this, and he says, wow, I mean, if they can train a cat to act like a human being, surely that proves that a man can change his own character, if he can even change the character of a lowly cat. So he bought at great expense that cat, and he goes back to the kingdom. Well, his brother's got 2 more months, and he's having a hard time. But somebody comes up to his brother and says, you wouldn't believe what your brother found. And he tells him. But now it's pretty close to the 90 days, and the younger brother can't find anything, and he's heading home. And on the way, he happens to pass a store, and he goes in, and he comes out with a little box that he's purchased. And we get back to the kingdom. The king's set up there again. The whole court is there. The two sons are there. And the king says, okay, older son, you show your proof first. So the older son brings out his cat in the tuxedo with the top hat, serving the drinks, you know. And everybody says, wow. He says, see, if you can train a cat how to act like a human being, surely a human being can change his own character. He can fix himself. The king turns to the younger son and says, son, looks like you've lost. And the younger son takes his little box and he puts it down on the floor and he opens it. And a bunch of mice run out. Mouse, mice all over the floor. And the cat tears off its tuxedo, drops the tray, gets down on all fours, chases, kills, and eats every one of those mice. And as that slaughter is going on, the young son says, you can dress a man up. You can make him look good. You can make him smell good. But you can't change his basic character. Right?
I like it.
All right, where were we? Back to God's Word. Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. But anyway, chapter 3 is saying you can't make yourself perfect. You know, that's what it's all about. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, I mean, when you really get down what all Paul is saying, especially in this book of Galatians, he's telling you not to be under the law. So when he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free," if you've been going to a church that's under the law, you've been feeling guilty all the time. You've been feeling condemned all the time. And if you're honest, you know you will never measure up. If you're dishonest, you're pretending. You're looking like the cat with the tuxedo on, you know. That's what's going on. See, so that's the position you're in. But now we know the truth. And the truth has set us free. And so he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the bondage." Now, what he's saying here, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." The point of this is that in the Jewish religion, which we haven't gotten to yet on this timeline here, they had to be circumcised to become part of the Jewish religion, to become part of God's people. So in other words, they had an act to perform back in those days. But so he's telling us we don't have to do that. Remember, stand fast in the freedom. He says, so therefore, but the pressure was coming from the Jews even in that day, telling the Gentiles that believed, "Hey, you better be circumcised or you're not going to make it." So he's saying, if you are circumcised to think that's going to get you approval before God, it's not true. It'll profit you nothing. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, he's saying, if you're trying to obey one law, you're right back into bondage. You've got to obey them all now. And if you fail in anything, in physically or in your heart, then you're done. So he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law, you're fallen from grace." There's two ways. There's either Christ did it for us or there's we do it. And there's just two that's the choice. One of those two things. And many, many people are being brought into choosing the law. They're being told they have to obey the law. But he says, Paul says in verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, wait." We through the Spirit wait. Not we through the Spirit work. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit, because we have received a righteousness from the day that we believed in God's eyes. But we're not righteous yet, personally, all of us. And we're waiting for that righteousness that we're going to get by faith. So, that was the Jewish Pharisees or religious leaders' problem, is they were all trying to do it themselves. They preferred to do good works that they'd been brought up doing since childhood. They were used to it. It's what put them ahead. They were already used to it, than having a relationship of faith with God. Let me show you, because God says it himself. Let's back up to Romans chapter 9. That's before Galatians, before Corinthians. And again, this is Paul. This is the Lord talking to us through Paul. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. And he says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness?" Now I want you to realize that with God, back here when he first started, what we've been studying in Genesis, there were no races. There was just the human race. Then God made a division when he, through Abraham, brought out Isaac and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and all of a sudden, we've got Israel. And we've got the Gentiles. Now that's the only races that God recognized at that time. Two races. Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles and Israelites. And out of those two races, everybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. So that's the only two races that there ever were in God's eyes. And today, in our time, he said there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So today, he's even erased that distinction. But that's the only two races that God ever recognized. So he's saying, why is it that the Gentiles who didn't follow after righteousness, we didn't follow after righteousness, we weren't raised, you know, doing everything perfect and all that, why is it that we have obtained righteousness? He says, when the Jews, Israel, in verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were raised obeying those laws and being told they were supposed to obey them. Why is it they didn't get it? And he says, wherefore, or why, in verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So, what the point that we get out of this is that Israel had some rules to follow. They were given some rules to follow. But the problem is they got to where they just followed the rules, but they no longer had faith in God. They just followed the rules. And today we see a lot of perfect examples. I was raised in Mexico in a Catholic school. And all my buddies were Catholic. And on the weekend, on Sundays, they went into the church and they would confess a sin or two. Now, we all knew what our real sins were because we shared with each other. We were boys, you know. They would confess the light ones to the priest, and the priest would say, well, do so many prayers, Hail Marys, on your rosary, and then you'll be forgiven. So on the way out from the confession, they were repeating those prayers as fast as they could. And then we'd hit the bikes, and we'd go out and do some more evil, you know. So... but I'm not picking just on them. That's just the whole thing. Whichever religion it is, if it gives you things to do to earn your righteousness, it's wrong. And that's what the Lord tells you about it. He wants faith, not works. He says, if you believe, eventually there's some things you're going to do that He will prompt you to do that will please Him. So the Jews were condemning themselves because faith is the only way God saves you, no matter how many works you do. But they were also condemning anyone that followed them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Of course, that's before Paul's epistles, before Acts, and before John, Luke, Mark, to Matthew. Chapter 23, verse 15. Now remember, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones going around telling you what you had to do right and what you had to do wrong in the Jewish religion. And so he's talking to them. In verse 15, and he says, this is Jesus Christ when he's on earth. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Or in other words, you go all over the place just to get somebody to join your church. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He's saying that to the religious leaders. No wonder they crucified, right? He's telling them they're not only good, they are bad, you know. And why? Well, if we wanted to go to the apostle that loved works more than anything else, that would be James. And James says in James chapter 2, verse 10, if you offend in one way, you're guilty of them all. So these people today that try and put you back under the law, if they so much as break one, they've broken them all. And Jesus Christ said the summary of the law was to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and to love your neighbor as yourself. So just park on that one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And anybody that tries to stand up and tell you that they obey the law before God and they do things right, just ask them if they help pay their neighbor's mortgage when they're behind. Or the biggest example to me is if their child was in the middle of the street and the neighbor's child was in the middle of the street and there's a truck coming down and they can only save one, which one would they save? And if a man is honest, he'll tell you he'd save his own child. We don't measure up to the law. We can't. So when somebody tries to get you to do it, they're leading you on a wild goose chase. You
know?
There's
some unreasonable laws out there.
It's like the world is full of people that tell you, if you want to get to heaven, just climb this ladder. And it's a long ladder up there on a big building. And so you spend all your life climbing the ladder. And when you get to the top, it says, wrong building. It's either our performance or it's Jesus Christ's performance that we're going to be judged on, and we get to make the choice. I mean, that's what we get to do in this life, you know. So, who do you want to be examined at the end of life for your salvation? Yourself? You know, I've told this before, but it reminds me of the lady that was very wealthy, and she lived in the best part of town, and it was a holiday, and she had left her, let her cook and her maid and her gardener go, and she was all alone in her house, and she went down to cook, and she realized she didn't have a hen, and she wanted a fryer. So she gets in her Rolls Royce, and she drives over to the butcher shop, but this is the nice part of town, so of course it's closed. That guy's gone too. So she has to go all the way across the railroad tracks to the poor part of town where there's a little bitty old butcher shop, and sure enough, it's open. So she goes in. She can hardly stand it, you know, make sure her fur doesn't touch anything while she walks into this smelly place. And the butcher, he had one of those buckets with a bunch of ice in it and a bunch of hens, fryers, stacked on top of it. So she goes over, and she starts picking them up one at a time. Puts it down and takes another, puts it down. And finally she looks at the butcher and she says, they stink. And he says, could you pass that test, lady? We can't pass the test. We don't want God looking at us for our salvation. We want Him looking at Jesus Christ, for goodness sakes. And that's why Paul is so serious about these false preachers. Let's go back to Galatians again, past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, past Acts, past Romans and Corinthians. To Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Where Paul is talking to the Galatians. Now, you want to see a group of people chewed out for their wrong religion, read the book of Galatians, because that's what it's all about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's taught them that we're saved by God's grace. And he says, and now they're going towards another gospel. And he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And what he means by pervert the gospel of Christ, that is, add works back in. Because it's either works or it's grace. So they start adding works back in and they're perverting it. Verse 8, he says, for though we, meaning me, Paul, and my fellows, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So it's a very serious thing. And let's go to 2 Corinthians, that's before Galatians, chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. This really started blowing me away when I understood this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. And he's talking, Paul is talking about these false apostles, these false teachers. He says, for such are false apostles. He says, they're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So who is he saying these apostles, these false apostles and deceitful workers look like?
Us.
Apostles of Christ, religious leaders. They look like apostles of Christ. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can make himself look like an angel of light. You know all these people that want to see miracles all the time? Satan says, I'll give them to you. I'll appear in front of you like an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I want you to get that, because that really nails it. He says, since Satan himself can even change himself into an angel of light, he says you shouldn't be surprised that his ministers, Satan's ministers, can be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What's a minister of righteousness? That's the minister that says, look how righteous I am. Be righteous like me. Obey the law.
Yeah.
And you know it because he says, whose end, these ministers of righteousness, shall be according to their works. They're going to be judged by their works, because that's what they're teaching. It's by your works that you're going to be judged. It's by my works that I'm going to be judged. And so at the end, God's going to smell them and not look at Jesus Christ, you know. So, how many people are being led today by ministers of righteousness? Ministers preaching you got to be righteous to be saved. And then what are we? If we're not ministers of righteousness, what are we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, where Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, or from now on, now that we're Christians, know we no man after the flesh. Don't know a man after the flesh. He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. You know, there are some religions that worship the baby Christ. That's not what God wants. That's Christ in the flesh. Some worship the grown-up Christ. But Christ is God. And he's taken his rightful place as God now. Henceforth, know him no more in the flesh. Know him as God. That's where he is again. So that's what it's telling us. And as far as when it starts out saying, know we no man after the flesh. Well, if we go around like the lady with the chicken sniffing each other in all those places, we're going to find some wrong things in each other. That's knowing each other after the flesh. But he says, instead of that, look for the spiritual parts in each other. Look for the best, you know, and leave the flesh behind, because we all are bad. You know, there's nothing a non-Christian likes better than to find a Christian doing something wrong. And that's why a minister of reconciliation, which we're going to get to in a minute that we are, is a person who admits that he is wrong. And that's why he's trusting in Jesus Christ. Somebody told me, my sister told me when I was young, she says, oh, you think you're better than others because you're a Christian. No, I know I'm worse than others. That's why I am a Christian. So I'll be judged by him and not by me. Okay, so verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And a reconciliation means brought back together with, because we're all enemies of God when we're out sinning and being on our own and rejecting him and having our own good way. So he says he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ's death, he has brought us back to him, if we'll believe it. And he says, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Uh-oh, we're not ministers of righteousness. We're ministers of reconciliation. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, when somebody goes up to a minister of righteousness and says, how do I get close to God? He says, well, you got to start behaving yourself. But a minister of reconciliation, somebody comes up and says, oh, well, God would never accept me. And you said, are you kidding? He accepted me. Amen. And let me tell you how bad I am. Amen. So a minister of reconciliation, somebody says, the work's been done by Jesus Christ to reconcile us back to God. And that's the difference. That's what we are. Not ministers of righteousness, but ministers of reconciliation. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. That makes us speak for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And what he's really saying is that our job is to let people know that they can be reconciled to God by just trusting in Jesus Christ, that's all they need to do. And we ask them to please do it. But we can't make them do it. We can't bang them over the head with a Bible and convince them to do it, because they're going to have to believe it themselves. We can't believe for them. But the belief, the gospel in the shortest form, is verse 21, where he says, "For he hath made him," and the "he" is God. "For God hath made him," the "him" is Jesus Christ. "For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us." And when it says, "who knew no sin," that's talking about Jesus Christ. That's a sort of a parenthesis there. "But he made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, what God does is he takes all our sins and throws it on him. And he takes his perfectness and covers us with it and says, "I see you as the perfect Jesus Christ, as long as you believe in him." You know, that's what that is. So we're ministers of reconciliation, which means we tell the truth about our unworthiness. We can't go around perking up like a peacock and trying to act like we're good. That's a minister of righteousness. A minister of reconciliation is a person who shows that he is a faulty person and a person that can't make it without the help of Jesus Christ. So, and God's amazing grace, right, given to us through his Son. So, again, is God's work done? Not for Abram. He's got a lot of work to do on him, as we can see. And not for us either, because look what's coming. Let's go back to Romans. That's before Corinthians. Chapter 3. Hope I didn't give you all finger cramps today. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24, where Paul tells us, our apostle says, being justified, we're justified freely by his grace. It's a gift. It's freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's through what Jesus Christ did, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Jesus Christ took our place. He paid for our debt with his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Do you notice it doesn't say our righteousness for the remission of sins? God counts his righteousness on us, and it erases our sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, whose righteousness?
His righteousness.
His. That he might be just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's us. We're the him which believeth in Jesus. We're not just. We're not justifiers. We're not righteous. We're him who believeth in Jesus, and then he covers us. So, he has died for us and justified in us that believe. But that's not all. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and that's after Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians to Philippians. Right after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells us something we can be very confident of. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and who has begun a good work in us? The Lord. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to work in us. So the person that says, well, what a terrible thing for you to believe in grace, that means you can do anything you want. But we got the Spirit of God in us, and he's changing that inside part, the character. And you can go 10 years and not show any change on the outside while he's working on the inside. But little by little, you're going to see that you're going to not like the things you used to do that are wrong. You're going to hate them more and more, and you're going to like doing things that are right, because he's changing our character. No bunch of mice will come out and affect that. So he will continue the work he started, and then until when? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, before Galatians and before 2 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 to 53. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. So this is something that Jesus Christ revealed to him after he was risen from the earth that wasn't known before. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And now in God's way of talking about things, death is sleep. Because nobody ever is dead permanently. We raise to be somewhere. So we're just dead in our earthly being, but we're all, to him, we're asleep. So he says, "We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So that means all the people that have died, believers that have died, will be changed into an incorruptible body. And if we happen to be alive when he came, which we don't know when he's going to come, but if we did, our body would be changed. "For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So he has died for us and justified us. He'll continue the work inside of us that he started, and he'll finish the job one day when we're all raised with him. And that is today's lesson.